us this morning. Woo. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change.
Never runs out on me.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Song called Ever Be.
Your love is devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be.
your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free from all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. About where your treasure is. And there's nothing more beautiful than I can think about than being in the presence of God. Amen? Amen. This is better as one day. For here.
For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow.
Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your house.
So this morning, we begin a four-week sermon series on treasure. And this is about how we are investing our lives. And so we're going to start off with a stimulating topic and question about where is your treasure? So let's first turn our focus. I want to go to the scripture of Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And here we have a powerful point of view. It's a powerful statement that's made by Jesus, and he wasn't messing around with his words. And again, our reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 from the New Revised Standard Version. And so let us say these words together that will be on the screen. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. When pondering this week, I'm thinking about this overarching theme of treasure, and then I'm reflecting on today's focus scripture. So I thought, you know, after I did all that, I was like, why don't I just go to the dictionary? I'm going to go to the Merriam-Webster dictionary. I'm going to look up and see what the definition of treasure is. And so this is how it's defined, and this is the order in which it was defined. Wealth, such as money, jewels, or precious metals stored up or hoarded. I found that interesting, stored up or hoarded. Buried treasure, wealth of any kind and in any form, riches. Fourth in line was a store of money in reserve. Fifth in line was something of great worth or value, and then it concluded with a collection of precious things. So, you know, I'm looking at these descriptions of treasure, and it brought up several images for me. It took me all the way back to my childhood, and in fact, it's funny because I was talking with our guest back here, Spencer, and it was like, it reminded me when I pretended as a child to be a pirate, because I had a treasure chest, and I was rejoicing in the, yes, exactly, I was rejoicing in the loot. Arr, shiver me timbers, right? So I imagined this chest. It's full of shiny gold and silver, and it had all these wonderful, coins and other valuables. The imagination of a child, you know, you're pretending. In reality, come on, you know I didn't have that. It's just a wooden chest, and it's full of toys, but to a child, oh, that's treasure. And then there was a second image that came to mind, and it's another treasure memory, and it was about my very first dog. It was a dachshund. And it was appropriately named Baby Dog. And so, but you see, now his version of treasure was buried treasure, burying a tasty bone in the backyard, right? So that was fun to be thinking back on that. And so I remember after he would happily prance away on his four paws, you know, he'd go away and he was all, hey, I'm happy, happy. And so I'm thinking back to that and the mischievous child that I was. I'd go back and I'd find where the bone was and I'd dig it up and then I'd bury it in a different hole for him. And so then when, of course, he would come back, he's like, where's the bone? Where's the bone? Right? So beware of the kid with the twinkle in his eye. And there's another example. When I was looking at these definitions, and there was one other example, and it was a descriptive word that was used in the definition, and it triggered memories of an award-winning celebrated movie. I know a lot of you love it. It's Lord of the Rings. And the ring to which the character Gollum referred, my precious. And as you well may remember, it's a ring that extended his life well beyond his natural limits. But it twisted his mind and his body. Poor Gollum was gut-wrenched torn between his lust for this precious ring and his desire to be set free from it. And that tortured his very being, as treasure can do. Now for you, for many, when we think about treasure, hey, it may come back about thoughts of money. Lots and lots of money. Describe wealth and riches. And I don't know why, and I promise you it's ridiculous and funny, but Dr. Evil comes to mind, right? For $100 billion, right? But more so. The topic of money, what it triggers back for me is thoughts of Jesus. Because Jesus talked about money. The man talked a lot about money. And the more did you know that he talked more about money than he did about the combined spiritual realms? Seriously. The only thing that Jesus spoke more about than money was the kingdom of God. Now, I was thinking back and I was like, you know, I wonder, you know, Jesus, he's taking this pretty seriously. And so I'm thinking about the parables, and there's 39 parables in the Bible. And I'm like, well, how many of those parables is he talking about money? So I'm looking at it, 11. 11 of the 39 parables are focused about money. Now, for you math geeks, that's just over 28%. But now you think about that, that seems like that would be a relevant topic for Jesus back then, right? And then, of course, when it comes to treasure, there might be thoughts of possessions and stuff, as referenced in today's scripture from Matthew. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. So I'm going to break this into three sections for us today. In this first verse of the passage, Jesus alludes to what people would consider as their sources of wealth, things that the moth can destroy, items that rust can destroy as well, and possessions that can be stolen. Think about those three things. They're all earthly objects that can be taken away from us. Now, while Jesus was addressing the people in Israel with this directive, it's once again, oh, that Jesus, it's once again, it's very applicable to us today, to our lives. Have you ever had a set of favorite clothes? Something that's your favorite? Oh, I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads already. Okay. You know, because, you know, you have the handsome suit or the gorgeous dress or the colorful shirt or the nice slacks, whatever it is that you classify as your favorite, it in reality is a treasure. But did you know, and I'm sure you've witnessed this in time, it starts to disintegrate, or it gets worn, and then, or actually gets eaten by a moth, and it doesn't make for a happy day. Your heart gets broken. Oh, man. And what Jesus is getting at here is that whatever your finest garment is, it doesn't matter what it is, it's eventually going to have an end date. It does not last, and certainly not lasting forever. Second part, those items that rust can destroy. Now, in a second, I'm going to make reference to what Jesus was referring, but this reminds me of the law of diminishing returns. And that law, when applied to our lives, tells us that those new designer clothes or shoes, the latest fancy-smancy gadgets like your cell phones and whatnot, the go-to happening car, all those, yeah, you know what? They elevate the happy scale, right? Over the moon, top happy. But then guess what? You know what happens, that over time, what happens on the happy scale? Starts to go down, it diminishes. So it goes down and down and down. Our satisfaction lowers. And in a way, rust settles and consumes. And that where we once had pleasure, now an erosion has taken place. The attraction has lessened. Now, so I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, now, did Jesus actually say rust? Did Jesus say rust? So I'm looking at this, and I do a little research, and there's a word in the Bible that's been translated as rust, and it's used in the scripture, and it's called brosis. Brosis. Now, however, that literal meaning of this word brosis is not rust, it is eating away. So I'm doing more research. I'm like, well, what is Jesus getting at? Why is he saying eaten away instead of rust? Well, now it becomes sense because most likely what Jesus is referring to is corn and grain being stored away. That's the great indicator back then of an individual's wealth, was the corn and grain by having large amounts of it. The more they had, the better. But why brosis? So the eating away part comes into play because of rodents and worms that they could get into one's granary and then, of course, they could destroy and consume what was there. They could eat it away. And suddenly it makes sense to me because I'm like, wow, you know, I can actually understand this. Because when I was a teenager, my dad was a rancher, among other things. We had over 600 acres of ranch. And so we would place traps in our barns for the mice and the rats so that they wouldn't destroy our sacks of feed and grain that was for set aside for the horses and cattle. So here we have an example of the more that one stored away, the more susceptible it was to being eaten away, thereby consumed. Third section. In regard to the warning about what theft of what one has, history tells us this, that back then their homes were made of walls of baked clay, right? Well, if you think about baked clay, that's very easy to break through. I mean, if you really want to get in, my dad always told me, he says, look, Mark, anybody ever wants to steal something from you, they can get in and do it. Well, in this instance, you know, you can break in the wall. Just dig right through it and get in right into the house. Take what you want. And so all the burglars had to do was that, and they could take what they liked. And so thereby, they were at the mercy, these individuals were at the mercy of enterprising thieves. So what one considered as their treasure, it held no permanence. In effect, it's a warning to us. If we build our pleasure into things, understand that those things can be lost. They can be stolen away like a thief in the middle of the night. I'm curious, how many of you had lived here in L.A. on January 17th, 1994? How many? So you are going to know about this because remember the time? 4:31 a.m. If you were here, you know it. It's like embedded in you, 4:31 a.m. Because that's when life became nothing but a shake, rattle, and roll. The Northridge earthquake, magnitude 6.7. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that most people were in their bed at that hour. Suddenly, everything electrical's off. It is utter darkness. Everything's shaking around you, the bed's shaking, you feel like you're in The Exorcist suddenly, right? And the worst part is it's not just the darkness, it's hearing everything around you fall and crash. And you just don't know what's coming. So then all of us, finally it stops and you're waiting for the aftershock, but you get up, you're carefully moving around into your homes, trying to see what has occurred, what has been destroyed, because what was is no longer. Possessions were destroyed, stolen away, if you will, all in an instant, because the earthquake was like a thief in the middle of the night, robbing one of what they possessed. And that's when you suddenly realize what you value above all else. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We acquire things. You know, that's just life. We acquire a lot of things here on earth. It costs money. We're willing to pay it. And I want to be very clear about this. I'm not making an indictment against stuff, per se. Many of the items that we use, I mean, you know, we got to purchase it with money, and we're going to put it to use, so we got the couch and the chairs and the TV and the refrigerator and the stove, and you just keep going on, right? What I'm leaning to is this. Are those things, along with whatever else you want to put in that category, are those things our treasures, of which we have plenty? Actually, we have more than plenty if we're willing to open our minds and eyes and admit it. I came across this eye-popping statistic. It is truly eye-popping. Did you know that there's 2.5 billion square feet of rentable self-storage spaces in the United States? 2.5 billion square feet. And for you math geeks, if you do the conversion, 2.5 billion square feet turns into just over 89 square miles. Whoa. That's quite something, because right there you think, and I'm going to give you the double whoa-whoa, that just over 10% of Americans are part of that statistic, that they are renting storage space. Our homes can't hold our stuff. And I was part of that stat. I was part of that stat. Back when I lived in Houston, go Astros, I transferred over here to L.A. Go Dodgers. Okay. Got to go over there both ways. So my compact Honda Civic could only hold so much stuff in this transitional move. I mean, you know, compact Civic. It's like going to be tiny, right? So I'm sitting there, and I go, well, I've got to rent a space. So I rent a space that's 10 feet by 20 feet. And of which the majority of my contents that had been in my home, everything that I'd saved for, everything that I had deliberated over and purchased, that was stacked in that room. I then closed and I locked that storage room next to hundreds of others. I still have that image in my head of what that building looked like. That was October of 1986. 2 years pass. And within those 2 years, before I closed and said goodbye to that self-storage unit, I took two more carloads from Houston to L.A. The rest was given away. Almost everything that I actually had wasn't needed. In fact, 31 years later, of those items that I brought over 1,560 miles, I could probably fill my vehicle with them today. Just one vehicle. And that's it. And of those items that I purchased between then and three decades later, what do I really treasure? What is it that you treasure? What about you? You know, there's this well-known break the ice question. You've heard this. If there were a fire and you had 1 minute to take whatever you could, what would it be? Now, those people up in Northern California, that was a real question, right? But when I started pondering that question, it's really a possession question. That's a possession question. Money, possessions, can become and does become our uber focus. And why is that? Well, you know, it could be part of our human nature. That's just us, human nature, and we yearn for more, and then our desires take over, our inner golems, which become all-consuming, wanting more and more and more and more. And that feeling that, you know, what we have, that determines our worth. Or actually, that's the thought. It reminds me... I was on a date, and the person, she asks, what's your worth? I think my reply was, excuse me? And then her reply is, well, how much are you worth? I'm suddenly on the spot. I remember this. I'm suddenly on the spot, and what I am, I'm experiencing this awful feeling. I'm experiencing this awful feeling because I'm being defined by what I own. I'm being defined by what I earn. I'm being defined of whatever I may have in my retirement savings. You can imagine that was the last time I saw her. Right? Right? But it's like all of us, that it's like being an actor on the stage. But in this instance, we're all actors on the stage, the world's stage of life. You see, an actor sometimes, when they get a particular line in the script or the play, it's like, well, what's my motivation? Yet we as actors for life itself, we can take this question, what's my motivation, and we can apply it toward our worth. Because our worth, our value, as motivated by what we own or what we earn, that is being directed to us by others. That is being directed to us by the media. That is also being directed to us by ourselves. And the harsh reality and the question to be asked is this: if our life, if our value, if our worth isn't found in things, if it isn't all about money, then where is it found? To me, this question, where is your treasure, isn't really, it really isn't a mind question. It's a heart question. Why does Jesus focus so much on money and possessions? Because he knows, Jesus knows, the man knows that they have a direct effect on our hearts. We think that where our heart is, that that's where our treasure is going to follow. And Jesus is saying, no. No, you got it wrong, my friend. Because think again, it's just the opposite. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Jesus didn't say that this world that we live is unimportant. It is, very much so. But the earthly world itself isn't the end all of end alls. It's not the end of the life as we know it. So let's not lose our hearts to it. So as we fully live into this week, I ask you to reflect. Go deep. Go deep and think about this. Take your time with this question. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? As you contemplate this, I want you to pray for the wisdom of God to come into your hearts and into your minds. I want you to consider that the treasures that you have that are actually going to last, and allow the divine creator and the source of all that is good and worthy to lead you forward. Amen. Amen.
We have one more song to do today, so why don't you go ahead and stand? We want to thank you again for coming out to Harmony Toluca Lake to worship with us. We hope you enjoyed the music. We hope you were blessed by the sermon. And thank you for participating in communion and All Saints Day with us. Put your hands together. Come on.
Strength arises. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Strength arises. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever.
Amen.